Luke 1, verses 26 to 56. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man called Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you are highly favoured, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favoured that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfil her promises to her. And Mary said, My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home.
Well, good morning, everyone. If you're a regular at City, you'll be aware that we're at the stage in this church where we have lots and lots of young families, children. And if you're a visitor, well, you'll have seen this morning the army of children that came out in the blue mats and then disappeared again. So I guess during the last year, in 2015, we've been blessed with a number of new babies. And you know, I don't think any of them came as a surprise. I don't think we were in any doubt about who the father of was. It has to be a good thing, doesn't it? But it's not like that for everyone. Some of us have friends, some of us have family members who became pregnant, and we found ourselves asking, well, did this pregnancy come as a surprise? Or even, I wonder who the father is? Well, here at the beginning of Luke's history of Jesus' life on earth, we read how this young woman, Mary, becomes pregnant, and it's a pregnancy that's likely to cause a scandal. It's an unplanned pregnancy. It's an unexpected pregnancy. It's an unexplained pregnancy. And it turns out it's a miraculous pregnancy. So, we are told here in verse 27, if you close your Bible, do open it again. It's page 1025 in your church Bibles. And we are told here in verse 27, where are we? We're told that Mary was engaged to Joseph, and now this angel pitches up and he says, in over the page in verse 31, you will conceive and give birth to a son. You will conceive and give birth to a son. Now that's not good news for a single woman in first century Israel. It just isn't. They were very strict about sex outside of marriage. And Mary and Joseph? Well, Mary and Joseph aren't married yet. What's Mary going to say to her family and her friends? I just don't know how it happened. Oh, come on, Mary. We're not that naive. You might expect the angel to say, now listen, Mary, my dear. I don't know quite how to tell you this. I know you're a single girl, but I'm afraid you're going to have a baby. So sorry to be the bringer of bad news. But that's not what the angel says, is it? Not at all. The very opposite. What the angel says in verse 28 is, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. The word greetings, literally, it's rejoice. The word favored is the word for a gift. So here's the angel coming in and he's saying, Mary, God is giving you a great gift. Mary, rejoice. This isn't bad news the angel is bringing. This is good news. This is the very best news. Mary, you're pregnant. You can't explain it. You didn't expect it. But you are. Rejoice. You see, this pregnancy may have come as a surprise to Mary, certainly as a surprise to poor Joseph, her fiancé, a complete bolt from the blue for them, but it isn't an unplanned pregnancy. It's been planned for a very long time. It's been planned by God. It's been planned from before the beginning of time. So in verse 28... we read this, greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. It's a very weighty statement in the Bible. The Lord is with you. Isaac inherited the promised land from Abraham, and God appeared to him at Beersheba and said, Isaac, the Lord is with you. Jacob encountered God at Bethel and was told, the Lord is with you. Moses was called by God to lead his people out of slavery in Egypt, and he didn't feel up to the job, but God told him, I am sending you, I will be with you. Again and again and again, people are drawn into God's purposes in salvation history, and they're given that reassurance. You're not on your own. You're part of God's great plan. The Lord is with you. So at this crucial moment in history, Mary hears these wonderful words, greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. But it's scary. I mean, how would you feel if an angel appeared to you? Mary, we read in verse 29, Mary was greatly troubled at his words. Well, of course she was. Wouldn't you have been? Let's just back up for a moment and get our bearings. What are we reading here? This isn't poetry. This isn't imagery or stories we're reading here in Mark's Gospel. There's plenty of that in the Bible, but not here. These are facts. Luke has set out to write history. Luke's Gospel starts, if you look back up to the top of the chapter. It starts, verse 3, I have carefully investigated everything from the beginning. I decided to write an orderly account for you, so you would know the certainty of the things you've been taught. This is history that is being written here by Luke. When did these things happen? Well, verse 26, they happened in the sixth month. That's Elul in the Jewish calendar, August or the beginning of September. That's when. Where did these things happen? Well, they happened in Nazareth, a town in Galilee. You can go to Israel and you can visit Nazareth to this day. Who's at the centre of the story? Well, it's Mary. Well, who's Mary? Well, verse 27, Mary is a virgin planned to be married to a man named Joseph. Mary's described as a virgin, and virgin in the scriptures can simply mean unmarried, but that's not what's going on here. Mary is definitely a woman who's never slept with a man. Because see how puzzled she is when the angel says she's going to have a baby. Look down to verse 34. How can this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. And all this happens in Nazareth. I mean, Nazareth, of all places. Nazareth is the last place anyone would expect anything important to happen. Nazareth was a despised backwater on the northern fringes of Israel. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? The disciple Andrew was going to say. And into this historical, on the ground, in history narrative, into this steps the angel Gabriel. So verse 26, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. It's the same angel who spoke to Zechariah in the temple. If you were here last Sunday morning, we were looking at that earlier in chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 19. The angel said, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you good news. It was good news for Zechariah, a baby, and it's good news for Mary. And Gabriel says to her, do not be afraid, Mary. Do not be afraid. Well, I guess that's easier said than done. Verse 30, the angel said to her, do not be afraid, you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. And Jesus is simply the New Testament version of the Old Testament name Joshua. And that means the Lord saves. And the angel Gabriel appears to Mary's fiancé, Joseph, too. If we were to look in Matthew's Gospel, we won't turn it up just now, but Gabriel appears and he says to Joseph, Joseph, your fiancée is pregnant. That was a kick in the teeth, wasn't it? Can you imagine how Joseph must have felt? I can't believe you've gone and done this, Mary. How could you? Who's the father? But the angel speaks to poor Joseph, and he says to Joseph, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived of her is the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now, we know that. If you're a Christian, you know that. You know Jesus came to save us from our sins. Jesus came as a man so he could die on the cross, taking the blame for us, paying the penalty in our place. Did you know that? Do you know you can be made right with God because of Jesus? That's what Jesus came to do. But what the angel wants to get across to Mary right now is the identity of this child she's going to have. Not so much what he's going to do just now, but who he is. So, verse 32, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. Who's this child? This child is none other than the Son of God himself. So, verse 32, God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Now, how must Mary have felt? There could be absolutely no doubt about what the angel was saying to her. Mary's mind must have flown to the Old Testament, the prophecies long ago of the long-awaited Messiah. What had God promised to King David? He'd promised him this. I'm reading from a second Samuel verse, chapter 7. And God says to David there, the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over, you rest with your ancestors. I will raise up your offspring to succeed you. I will establish his kingdom. The throne of his kingdom will last forever. That's what Mary would be thinking. What did the prophet Isaiah declared? He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on forever. There could be no doubt about the identity of this child. It's quite a day for Mary, really, isn't it? First of all, she discovers she's pregnant. Goodness. Is that enough excitement for one day, Mary? Well, no. What about this? Your baby is the promised Messiah. Wow. So the promised Messiah announced from heaven. The angel comes from heaven and announces the birth of the Messiah. Astonishing. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? And we remember Isaiah's prophecy 700 years previously. Here it is. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. Humanly, it's just simply impossible. But look, Mary doesn't doubt it. She just asks, how will this be since I am a virgin? And the angel's answer is mysterious. The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And the son to be born to you will be called the Son of God. Not the son of Joseph, the Son of God. The genealogy listing all Jesus' forebears in Luke chapter 3 sets out the ancestral line leading to Jesus, and it begins and ends with the Son of God. Look at it with me. It's at the bottom of page 1029 in the Church Bibles. So, chapter 3, verse 22, at Jesus' baptism, God says, "You are my Son, whom I love, with you I am well pleased." And then the genealogy begins. Verse 23, "He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph." Because he wasn't actually Joseph's son, was he? And then come all the earthly ancestors of Jesus, all the way back down to verse 37, "the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God." That's what the angel's saying to Mary in our passage in verse 32, "the Son of the Most High." And it's very striking how Adam's son Seth is introduced way back in Genesis chapter 5. Look what's said. It says, "When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness." In his own likeness. After the rebellion, after the fall, in his own likeness. The image of God has been spoilt in every man and woman ever since then, all the way down through history, until Jesus. Until Jesus. "He will be great, who will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David." And God, Mary asks, how will this be? And the angel says, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." God will bring it about. The Holy Spirit, who hovered over the waters at creation, will overshadow Mary. It's the same word. This is God's mighty presence bringing about something extraordinary. The Son of God. John the Baptist is going to be a prophet of God. We saw that last Sunday. Jesus is the Son of God, our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man, as the hymn writer put it. And that's what Gabriel has come to tell Mary. It's humanly impossible. It's beyond our understanding. But this, well, this is God we're talking about. God in Mary's womb. The Holy Spirit will come on you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. The promised Messiah has been announced from heaven, and it's going to happen. Everything God says comes to pass, starting with creation itself. Listen to the psalmist. He spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. I wonder if you've heard of speech act theory. It means someone says something, and what they say actually achieves something, makes it happen. I guess it's like a bride in church on her wedding day. I do, she says. And when she says I do, it happens. She's married. It's like Alan Sugar in The Apprentice. You're fired. And they are. That person is out in the rear. Well, so it is with God. No word from God will ever fail. Verse 37. What God says happens. Now, God has a track record in the scriptures in giving children to childless women. You can read in Genesis about Abraham's wife who conceived a child when she was in her old age. You can read in Judges about Manoah's wife who was sterile, and the angel of the Lord said, you're going to conceive and have a son, and Samson was born. Hannah was infertile. She prayed. God gave her a son, Samuel. We read in Luke 1, if you were here last Sunday morning, about Zechariah and Elizabeth. Elizabeth was childless, and Gabriel came and said to them, do not be afraid, your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you're to call him John. Now, all new life comes from God. That's why we have dedications in our services, to thank God for our children. It's God who gives the gift of a child. But when we come to Mary, here, there's something different going on here. Mary isn't an infertile woman like Sarah or Hannah. Mary is a woman who's never slept with a man at all. Now, I guess you can come up with it, with explanations when a couple thought to be infertile have a baby. It happens. But this is truly miraculous, isn't it? How does Mary react to the news? Well, verse 38, she says, I am the Lord's servant. May your word be fulfilled. See her humility? When Gabriel told Zechariah Elizabeth was going to have a child, he doubted it. How can I be sure of this? He said. When he tells Mary, she just asks, how? How will this be, since I am a virgin? Mary submits herself to God's purposes. What are people going to think? What's Joseph going to say? I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as your word has said. And isn't God gracious? The angel left her, we're told in verse 38, and Mary's mind must be in a turmoil. Did that really happen? Am I really going to be the mother of the Messiah? Me? Can all this be true? Am I going mad? Well, the angel doesn't tell Mary this stupendous news that she's going to be the mother of the Messiah and then just leave her to fret about it. No, no. Verse 36. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to the town in the hill country of Judea. Because the angel has said to her in verse 36, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. Zechariah has also had a visit from the angel Gabriel. Elizabeth has also got news of an unexpected baby. And if Mary's wondering what's going on, well, Elizabeth is the very person to help Mary, the very person to reassure her. So off she goes to see Elizabeth. This astonishing baby, this unbelievable news, this enormous privilege, this supernatural pregnancy revealed to Mary by the angel, it's all going to be confirmed by Elizabeth. So the promised Messiah is announced from heaven and is now going to be confirmed on earth. Off she goes to visit Elizabeth, and no sooner is she through the door than, verse 41, the baby in Elizabeth's womb leaped and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, what's going on here? John is going to be a prophet, John the Baptist, sent by God to point people to Jesus. And even now, even before John is born, he's starting to do that. He's starting to do it in the womb. And I guess, just in passing, that tells us something about unborn babies, doesn't it? Jeremiah was a prophet in the Old Testament. And we read at the beginning of Jeremiah these words. God says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart, appointed you as a prophet to the nations." And here, Elizabeth, in verse 44, says, "As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." So there are lessons here for her, aren't there, about the value of human life, about unborn children, about abortion. Just things to think about. Even in the womb, John responds to the presence of Jesus. Now, a few years down the line, Jesus is going to come to John to be baptized, and John is going to say this. John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." But even now, this is John's calling, to recognize Jesus and to point to Jesus. There's a sense in which all Christians are called to be prophets. We follow in John the Baptist's step. We point people to Jesus. But I guess John started a bit earlier than most of us. John started in the womb. That's a bit of a hard act to follow, isn't it? Well, what a confirmation and a reassurance all this is for Mary. God is gracious. God doesn't leave us in doubt about the things he wants us to know. I think sometimes Christians get themselves into a bit of a mess about guidance. I think sometimes people sort of think God seems to set us riddles and we have to figure it out. And if we don't figure it out, we're going to miss out in some way. I don't think that's right. I don't think God is out to trick us. God is gracious. God is kind. This momentous event has been announced to Mary from heaven, and now it's confirmed for her on earth. And in verse 42, Elizabeth, in a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear." Literally, it says, "You are most blessed among women." Verse 35, "Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." So what a confirmation for Mary of what the angel has told her. What a reassurance. And how does Mary respond? Well, she rejoices and she glorifies God. So the promised Messiah, announced from heaven, confirmed on earth, and awaited with joy. Awaited with joy. Mary sings this song to God. It's in verses 46 to 55. This song Mary sings has been called traditionally the Magnificat. And that comes from the opening words of the song in the Latin Bible. Magnificat just means "make great." "May my soul make God's name great." That's what she's saying. It's like King David in the Psalms. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Or glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Magnify his name. Make it great. And it's God's name Mary's rejoicing in, isn't it? Not a hint of self-importance, not a whisper of pride. The whole song is all about God's character and God's faithfulness. And God is faithful, first of all, to Mary herself. That's verses 46 to 49. How astonishing that God should condescend to use Mary in such an amazing way as this. From now on, verse 48, Mary says, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. And so we do, don't we? Here's a new chapter in salvation history, and humanly speaking, it starts here with Mary. God is faithful to Mary herself. Secondly, God is faithful to those who are weak. That's verses 50 to 53. Mary's little more than a girl here, but God delights to use the weak. This mighty Saviour from heaven, who's predicted here, is going to start his earthly life in an animal's feeding trough. He's going to live out his life on earth without home or possessions. He's going to end his life on a Roman scaffold, and also that he could die, be one of us, and die for our sins. And this amazing condescension sets a pattern in salvation history, a reversal of the world's values. Look what Mary says. Verse 51, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm and scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. It's something that Luke emphasizes again and again in his gospel, that the gospel turns human values, worldly values, on their heads. And it sets the pattern for the Christian life. Here's Paul writing to the church in Corinth. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things. So look, if your heart is set in being important and drawing attention to yourself, you're not behaving as a Christian. If your heart is set in pointing away from yourself and towards the Lord Jesus, then you have your priorities right as a Christian. That's what John the Baptist was going to spend his life doing, pointing people to Jesus. So we read of John the Baptist, he said, he, Jesus, must become greater and I must become less. I don't know, I wonder if any of you have read a book that Alan Paton wrote in South Africa, set in South Africa back in the 1970s, called Cry the Beloved Country. It's a great book, it's well worth reading. And it's about a pastor called Kumalo. And Kumalo comes from a rural area in South Africa into the city of Johannesburg to look for his sister and his son. And what does he find? He finds that his sister has become a prostitute in the streets of Johannesburg. And he finds that his son has murdered somebody and is executed for it. And this poor man is devastated. And all along in his troubles, he's helped and comforted by a pastor in Johannesburg called Musimangu. He spares no effort or no expense to help Kumalo. And Kumalo is filled with gratitude and he says to him, "You are very kind." And this is how Musimangu answers. He says, "I am not kind. I am a selfish and sinful man. But God put his hands on me. That is all." Now that's Mary's attitude here. She isn't special. She isn't important. She's just available to God. "I am the Lord's servant. May your word be fulfilled." That should be our attitude too, as God's people. We may not have a pivotal role in salvation like Mary did, but whatever God enables us to do in his service, we can say, God put his hands on me. That is all. So God is faithful to Mary, she says in her song. God is faithful to those who are weak, and God is faithful to his promises. That's verses 54 and 55. Centuries before this, God had promised Abraham, through you, all nations will be blessed. And now it begins with Abraham's descendant, Jesus. Remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. So God is coming to rescue his people, and Mary is filled with joy as she awaits the birth of this child, Jesus. Now we live on the other side of Jesus' birth. On the other side of Jesus' life of perfect obedience. On the other side of his death on the cross, taking the punishment for our sins. On the other side of his resurrection and ascension into glory. And we have an opportunity year by year, but particularly at Christmas, to celebrate that again this year, that God sent Jesus as a baby. Next Sunday we have our family carol services in the Blue Coach Chapel at 5 o'clock and 7 o'clock. Following Sunday morning, we have our own family carol service here. Let's rejoice. You've got invitations in your notice sheets. What a great opportunity to invite people to hear the gospel and rejoice. Well, as I finish, let me just look back a couple of years ago. I wonder if you remember, 2 years ago, on the 29th of November, a police helicopter crashed into a crowded nightclub in Glasgow. Remember that? And 9 people were killed. And some of the people who'd been in the street outside when it happened were interviewed by the press. And what was really striking was that a number of them said, look, this is what astonished me. To see people not running out of the building, but other people running into the building, not out to escape, but in to join those inside to try and rescue them and help them. That's what Jesus came to do. He came as a man to rescue us. He ran into the building, if you like. That's why Jesus was born. That's why he became a baby. That's why he suffered on the cross. That's why he died, to rescue us. And here he is in Luke's gospel, about to come as a baby. Who's the Father? Well, the Father is God himself. And the good news of Christmas is that God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the opportunity we have, particularly at this time of year, to remember that great miracle that your Son, the second person of the Godhead, enthroned in glory from all eternity, should come as a baby in the womb of a woman. Heavenly Father, we can't begin to imagine how that could be, but we know it's true. We thank you for reminding us this morning of how it was announced to Mary and confirmed to Mary, and how she rejoiced. And please help us this Christmas to delight, to rejoice with your people, and to tell others about this great miracle that your Son came into this world as a son, as a child, to grow into a man and to die for our sins. Father, thank you. Amen.